1 Samuel 21, thank you, Gerald, for reading that, verses 10 through the first two verses of chapter 22. I have labeled this morning's message, Cavemen Unite. And though the passage, as far as we know, probably deal with these men, David, and his group of men that followed him into this cave, as far as we know, maybe there weren't women, but this message would apply to anyone and everyone. So please hear my heart as we jump into this. We've been following the life of David over the past couple of weeks, and the last time, 2 weeks ago, I addressed frontline faith. Really thinking of God, I mean to be on the edge, fighting for you regarding minds. And I really thank many of you for the encouraging feedback and that. This morning's passage looks at probably one of the most painful, uncertain of lows that David in his life up to this point, in terms of everything. Where to lay down his head to sleep, talk about safety, security for himself, his loved ones, that was all up in the air as he was literally fleeing and fighting for his life. Talk about stress, pressure, and discouragement. David was in the thick of it. And I think that's significant as we think about this ancient book called the Bible and the Old Testament and a man like David who lived thousands of years ago. What does this really have to do with my issues and my problems and my family and where I am today? But I believe that human beings are essentially the same. The same heart, the same mindset, the same gifts, the same challenges, the same sin. Whether it be the very first human beings or us today. That's why God's word is God's word. It's universal. It speaks to us where we are at. And so there's much that we could learn from this passage this morning. And David, as anointed and special that he is in biblical history and Israelite history, Jewish history, he just acted literally like an insane person to save his own life. Talk about hitting the lowest of lows to feign insanity with spit dripping down your beard. Being an Asian man, I always had trouble growing out any kind of significant facial hair, so I'm jealous of that. But I just could imagine what a low point that David reached to feign insanity so that his life could be spared. And in verse 1 that Gerald read for us, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Could you imagine David being anointed by the prophet to be the next king? And could you imagine my life should be in a different place than acting like a crazy man with drool coming down my beard? I should be in a palace, but I find myself in the heart of a dark cave, literally trying to fight for my life and existence. This should not be. And yet I would like to propose, as we take a few minutes this morning, to think about David's life and the significance of these few verses. I believe that we can connect and relate in far more ways than we could imagine. A few questions that we can ask ourselves this morning. Who do we find? hiding out in caves. Whether it be in the scriptures or even for us today. I think that those who are often incredibly disappointed and painfully discouraged are the men and women that we often find hiding out in a cave. Those without a tribe, a home, family or friends, the lonely ones often find themselves in the darkness of the cave. And those who are living in great fear and often running from something or some situation or someone often find themselves in the heart of a dark cave. Here is the next king of the nation of Israel. After feigning insanity, finding himself in the darkness of a cave. The one who out of his family line would eventually give birth to the Messiah, Jesus, hiding in a cave. And so that begs the question, why do we find ourselves, or why does he gather us in the cave? Because of God's incredible love for us, he often has to put us in the cave in order to remake us. Why does he gather us in the cave? Because sometimes a cave is the only place in the midst of darkness and silence that he can do the work to remake us. John Ortberg wrote on this, and I found this to be profoundly applicable. The cave is where you find yourself when you thought you were going to do great things, have a great family, or boldly go where no one had gone before. And it becomes clear that things will not work out as you dreamed. Perhaps you are in the cave because of foolish choices. Perhaps it is the result of circumstances you could not even control. Most likely is a combination of the two. Maybe it involves a physical condition. You have lost your health. Or you may simply find yourself alone. For whatever reason, you are in the cave. The future king of Israel, in fear, running for his life, found himself not in the palace as he expected as the next anointed king of the nation, but hiding out in the dead silence, darkness, cold temperatures of an abandoned cave. It was Mother Teresa's well-known quote, "You never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got." Can anyone here relate to what David was going through on his path to eventual greatness and glory? On the path to God's amazing plan for his life, yes. But at this point in time, here is the man of God, the man after his own heart, hiding out in the darkness of a cold cave. And yet, God was there, more present than he could even begin to dream or imagine. And God, in David's paralysis of fear, uncertainty, anxiety, discouragement, disappointment, all the things that we often find ourselves weighed down by, we can understand. And amazingly, verse 2, who else do we find in the cave? This is fascinating. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. In the lowest of low points of his life, where there was not even a ray of light to give him hope, or so what he thought. In his weakness of weakness, in his paralysis, in his literally hibernation in the dark, cold, silent cave, 400 men followed him. This is more than just misery loves company, although there's some of that in here. Robert Alter describes in his study on 1 and 2 Samuel that he drew from the rank and file of the dispossessed and the malcontent. Men with nothing to lose who had been oppressed by the established order. Joyce Baldwin, fantastic study through 1 and 2 Samuel. She wrote, these men were men who were distressed, broke, discontented, literally embittered. And yet they were passionate for some kind of change. She writes, it was from such raw material that David trained a loyal army with its mighty men, who would do anything for him. If he was in the palace with these malcontent, discouraged, broken people have gathered to him, absolutely not. This guy is a misfit. He's broken, and so are we. We have something in common. He understands. And they began to gather. What a vision this is of the kingdom of God, the ministry of Jesus Christ, and an understanding of what the local church really is all about. People who have lost everything in their lives and they're hurting, and they gather to the one who could understand what they're going through. They knew that this person knew God. And they began to establish a cave community in the darkness and coldness of the cave. It was during this time in the cave that these 400 men would experience a new vision for their lives. They would experience life and healing and purpose, that they could serve someone or something, a second and third chance in life. And these would eventually become David's famous mighty men who would battle for Israel And consequently, the kingdom of God, David's most loyal, fiercest, most gifted, passionate warriors that would change literally history forever. What a picture for us here in the summer, in the midst of all that we're doing, to be reminded that the local church is a cave community. We are a cave community, cavemen, cavewomen, cave children, if that's the right word, hanging out together. People who thought, what does life have for me? And here we gather in the cave of God's love, his grace, and power. And he does it as a community and individually in order for him to remake us. I believe as we look at the scriptures that all who have come to know God in their lives have always found themselves doing some cave time. All who have come to know God in their lives have always found themselves in the heart of a dark cave. Whether it be Jonah, who found himself in the cave of a belly of a large whale in his rebellion, his racism, his pride, his stubbornness to not obey God's call on his life to preach his word to Nineveh. There in the darkness of a cave, in the belly of a fish, God saved him and he experienced something new, his mercies. And he would cry out in prayer, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Cave time. It was Elijah in 1 Kings 19, after that amazing encounter of God's power over the Baal prophets, when Jezebel said, I'm going to get this guy. He forgot everything and ran. And where did he go to? He went to a cave. 1 Kings 19:9, there he came to a cave and lodged in it. This is the great prophet Elijah, hiding out in a cave for fear of his life. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And through the whisper of God's word, he would be recommissioned to continually serve him. It would be a man named Lazarus, one of Jesus' best and closest friends, who would find himself in the cave of death, John 11. And Jesus said to his sister, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Lazarus would experience something that none of us here could even begin to imagine what that would be like after multiple days in a tomb, to experience the one who is the resurrection and the life. God meets us and uses cave time in our lives to remake us, to help us understand who he is. We never know who Jesus truly is unless we truly understand that all we have is him. An older pastor mentor of mine, Dave Gibbons, pastoring a church out in Southern California, and we pray, of course, in light of these scary, terrifying earthquakes for all our friends and family members out there, planted a church in Irvine, California, now moved to Anaheim in order to further their mission to reach lost people. He had an amazing encounter with God to speak to him about starting something called his Zealot movement, defying, in his book explained, defying the gravity of normality. You all familiar with the X-Men? X-Men? X refers to the X gene in the X-Men. An abnormality, Dave Gibbons writes, that gives these mutants extraordinary abilities. My children, they dream to have some of these abilities and try to do it on me with their secret powers, and it doesn't really work, but it's amazing to imagine and envision if we had some of these superpowers. Mutants are shunned by normal people, and so Professor Xavier, as you know, this is not real, this is Mr. Man fiction, creates a haven for them, where abnormal misfits, these X-Men, mutants, end up saving the world. Their abnormality is a superpower that can change the world. What a picture of the gospel. And what a picture of what God is doing not only in David's life, but in ours as well. When we look to Jesus, Gibbons writes, we discover that he did not fit into the normal mold. He came from a town of lowly reputation, Nazareth. Jesus emerged from the margins. He had some questionable women in his family tree. An adulteress named Bathsheba, a woman on welfare named Ruth, and a prostitute named Rahab in his family line. On top of all this, Jesus' own birth was marred by gossip and rumor because he was born to a teenage virgin. And this is what Gibbons so powerfully states, that Jesus failed to meet his cultured standards of acceptability, but his outcast past became his connection to humanity. People relate to his pain. He embraces the shame of our sinful history. Those who are weighed down by the baggage of mistakes discover new hope in Jesus. Does God show up and work in the darkness of the cave? Look at Jesus. Crucified, dead, and buried. Put into the cave. But on Sunday morning, he rose again. Amen. Ortberg reflects on this, and I'll end my time before we approach the Lord's table, that the cave is where God does some of his best work in molding and shaping human lives. Sometimes the cave is where you meet God. For God does some of his best work in caves. Whether it be David's life, the fugitive, whether it be Jonah, Lazarus, Elijah, whether it be in our own Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, whether it be in Elijah, who experienced the power of God and authority unlike any other, and yet he himself hid out in a cave. Is there anyone here this morning that finds themselves in the darkness hiding out in a cave? And if you are, know that you aren't alone. Know that the invitation to the kingdom of God, with arms outstretched, invites all those who find themselves as misfits, outcasts, the lonely, the strange, the broken. And he invites us in. And in the cave, we meet him, and he remakes us. What a vision for not only our lives, but for what the local church is all about. The power of the cave. This is where God often does his best work.